All right, if there's a little slack, you can just let it hang. Come on over here a little bit so everybody can see. Right there. That's good right there. Hold up real high. All right, you got the middle, man? And just hold up your end, and then you can let the rest of it lay up like this, and just let the rest of it lay on the ground. You got it? Stretch it tighter. All right, here we go. What I found out when we talk about life and eternity, we really can't grasp it. We can't grasp what it means because there's not something concrete connected to it. So tonight I'm going to start the lesson about life purpose with something concrete. I want you to understand something. This section right here, the brightly colored section on this rope, the rope of eternity, this section represents the amount of time you're going to live. You're going to live this long. And eternity is much, much longer than we could ever represent with the rope. But you got the idea. You're going to live this long. Now here's the thing that's interesting about the rope. This is the period of choice. This is the period of consequences. You follow me? The period of choice. Alright? So, a kid that makes decisions to turn their back on God, they're going to die someday at the end of this section of rope, the colored rope. And the consequences for that choice last forever. Those of you who come to God and accept the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ in this period, doesn't matter whether it was here, doesn't make any difference where it is, even we know the thief on the cross, you know, got him by the skin of his teeth. But this period of choice, when we make the choice here, this is the period of consequence or the period of victory. That's how I want you to see this tonight when we start. Just lay it on the ground, we'll come back and get it. You guys have it. Good job, guys. Very good. Everybody, I think, can visualize that better now. And here's what I want to stress to you about that. That little orange section, there's three ways people... In fact, let me just show you. There's three ways people deal with this orange section. Okay? Some people are in survival mode. And here's what that means. They exist, but they don't live. They exist here, but they don't live. They don't have life. They exist, but they don't have joy. They exist, but they don't have meaning. They're surviving. And maybe some of you tonight are like that. You're just surviving. You're eking by. You can't even really call it a living. You just exist. You have a pulse, but you don't have a purpose. Alright? Now that's some people. Maybe not anybody in here. But there's a second group. A second group of people, and here's how they deal with this small orange section. Success. Now, they don't just exist, they have life. And they don't just exist and have a pulse, they actually have joy. People who are successful in this life have joy. The problem is, it ends right here. When your goal, when your purpose in life is to exist, you have no joy at all in this period. When your purpose is to just have success, you have joy, but it ends. Full, this night your soul shall be required, is what Jesus said to the man who built bigger barns, remember? Now, you can enjoy life without God. I think we need to remind ourselves of that. You can have a good life, you won't have the God life, but you can have a good life, you can have a joyous life, and never ever accept God. A lot of good things can happen to you, but when you get here, it's done. But the rest of this rope are the consequences for that choices. So what we have the survival, no fun, no eternity, or no good eternity. We've got the success stories. Fun and joy in this life only ends at the grave. But the one I want to talk to you about tonight is the story that God's given all of us. And that's the people who try to find significance. The people who live on purpose. And they find significance. Here's the cool thing about significance. When you live this short orange period with significance, not only do you have an eternity of heaven to follow it, but you actually invite the eternity of heaven into the orange section. You don't just live in significance and then die and wait for heaven to happen. You actually invite heaven and God's presence and God's kingdom into your meaning right now. That's our story. We've got to stop teaching our kids in our Sunday school lessons that the whole idea of life is to get baptized, tread water in the baptistry until you die so you can go to heaven. We've taught that story of the kingdom of God way too long. We shouldn't be waiting to go to heaven. God's offered us eternal life now. He's offered His presence now. He's offered significance now. And that's a good story. That's a story worth living. See, because when we grow up and we're like, you know what? I don't know if I can make it 50, 60, 70, 75 years. Warm a pew 3 times a week. Go through the motions when I don't really feel the emotion. I don't know if I can do that all this time. So we quit. We live for success. We measure our life by success, but not by significance. But when you give all of your gifts, all of your talents to God in this orange period of your life, this short stretch, and you invite God to be the sovereign ruler of all that you have and do, then you're beginning to understand purpose. And that's what our churches need to do, and that's what we need to recover. So tonight, that's my challenge. My challenge is to try to help you understand this role of significance and this role of purpose. Now, I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, any good idea in here is probably not mine anyway. Second of all, a lot of the good ideas I got were a book that used to be called The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a great book by Rick Warren. I think it's called something else now, What on Earth Am I Here For, or something like that. It's changed titles. But it's a really, really great book, at least most of it is. And so I highly recommend it. So tonight, here's what we want to do. I forget how this works. Where's your... Okay. Let's see. Is there an on button? Or? All right. What we want to ask tonight is, what is my purpose? So here's the reading of the Word of God. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. All right, here's what we got. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden. And there He put the man that He had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Isn't it interesting that the first person created, we don't find him in a typical worship service? I mean, wouldn't you think the very first thing we would find is him flat on his face, prostrate, praying, or writing the hallelujah chorus or something like that? But the first thing we find Adam doing is the heaven-designed purpose in his life. He's supposed to, because he's made in the image of God, he's supposed to have dominion and work the earth and bring it under the sovereign rule of God. He's told here to work it and take care of it. And that was part of his journey as a worshiper. So what does that mean? What does it mean now to be on purpose or find significance in God? So let's start this way today. So what is my purpose? Here's the first one. We're created for worship. Did you know light? The first thing God created... last night we talked about the creation story in Genesis 1, and we talked about how we kind of need to reread it because we've gotten stale. I want to give this example. The first day, day one, God made light when there was none. And we just read that and just move on. Every living thing needs light. Every single color in the entire universe requires light in order for the color to be emanated. But that's not all. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That means light just traveled around the 25,000 mile equator 7 times, 7 times, 7 more. That's the first thing God did. In fact, in the time it said to be, when God said, let there be light, just to say that, light traveled around the planet 28 times. And so we read Genesis 1 without awe anymore. We read it without wonder. God made light. Not only that, but when you think about some comparative things, like think about the sun. The sun is 875,000 miles wide. The earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. Now, I want to try to illustrate this for you on the board about the size of the sun, and I think it'll help you put some things in perspective. Okay, notice this, alright? This is earth. See how big earth is? It's pretty big, isn't it? Notice what we've got up here now. We've got Earth, right? We've got Venus, Mars, Mercury, and then the size of the moon. Everybody would say the Earth's pretty big, isn't it? Especially compared to the what? The moon. But notice this. Notice now, we still got the Earth here, but notice now we put it next to some of our bigger planets. Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Earth, Venus, Mars, Mercury, the moon. Does the earth seem very big now? But we're not done yet. Look at this. All right, now here's the sun. Here's the sun in our solar system. Okay, we got the sun, gigantic. I told you how big it is, right? Then we've got Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Earth, Venus, Mars, and you can't even see Mercury in the moon. Can't even see them. All right, check this out. Here's our sun. This is our sun, which is somewhat of an unimpressive sun in the universe. There are suns significantly bigger than our sun. So look, here's a couple of them. Here's our sun. Here's Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus. Look how big this sun is compared to our sun. I think I got one more in here. Let me see. I think there's one more. Okay? Okay, now, here's Arcturus. Here's the big sun I showed you on the previous one. Look at some of these other heavenly bodies and how gigantic Arcturus was. Now it's insignificant. Look, you can't even see our sun in this drawing. Now, why do I make a big deal about that? Have you ever thought that your problems are so, so big? I mean, the earth seems so big, doesn't it, compared to the moon? But when you put it next to some of these suns, it's insignificant. And the same thing is going to be true in our lives. If we can learn to live on purpose, the closer we get to the greatness of God, the grandeur of God, the smaller we become, the smaller our problems become, and the more His glory dominates the horizon of our lives. You follow? But the further we get away, the further we get away from the S-O-N, the sun, the further we get away, the bigger we become, the more self-inflated we become, the bigger our problems are, the more we live for ourselves. So we were created for worship. And if we're going to worship, we've got to keep the grandeur and greatness of our Creator in perspective. We've got to stop doing church as through rote memory, or stop regurgitating or reciting just whatever slogans or songs. We've got to come at the feet of a great Creator who's awesome in every way. And we've got to try to put ourselves and our problems and our itty-bitty little lives in perspective. And when you do that, you'll make the first step to living your life on purpose. Living your life on purpose starts with the notion that you were created to worship. You were created to worship. Now, let me just give you a couple things. When God designed us, one of the default features in us was that we would be worshiping beings. Now, I know how we think about it. We look out in the world and we say, no, not everybody's a worshiper. Yes, everybody's a worshiper. And you guys all listen. Everybody worships somebody or something. Everybody. There's no real true atheist. They worship themselves. They worship money, prestige, power, image, false gods, false religion, the true God. I don't care what you put in there, but everybody's a worshiper because the Creator designed us that way. And I think when we digest, we put ourselves in perspective with God and we realize we're created for worship, now we can start having significance. Because we realize that worship is not something we do. Worship is a chief purpose in who we are. And that will change the way you view Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. In fact, we'll learn to remember the weekday to keep it holy. You follow? Very, very powerful way. So here's just one verse. There's so many. Psalm 95, verse 6. Everybody listen, it's very powerful. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Notice that it connects the idea that God made us with the demand to worship our Maker. We're supposed to bow down, we're supposed to kneel down, because God designed within us the propensity, the need, the default mechanism to be worshiping beings. And when we worship God in spirit and in truth, then we are capable of finding significance. When we don't worship God, then we're only capable of finding meaning in something that was created, which doesn't last very long. When you eliminate God from the formula, you're going to have to find something to worship in this very, very brief period of time. But when you include God in the formula, you're including an infinite being with infinite power, infinite presence, infinite goodness, and you're bringing Him. You're bringing Him back to your story, back to your journey. You're inviting Him, or He's inviting you into His presence. That's what we've got to do in our churches if we're going to recover this notion and build purpose into our families, our marriages, our Sunday school classes, and the workplace. If we want to live with significance and not just survive or be successful, we've got to start with worship. We've got to start there. Let me share this with you, second thing on this. I believe that man tends to start in the wrong place. And parents, and I'm included in this, I'm not criticizing you, it's me too. We accidentally train our kids to think this way. Let me show you what I mean. We say things like this. What do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals? What are my ambitions? What are my dreams? What do I want in my future? You see any problem with that? Everything's myopic. It's me, my, and I. And we do it. I ask my kids, what do you want for yourself, son? That's the wrong question. What do you think God wants to do through you, son? How has God designed you? What kind of gifts did God give you? What did God implant in you that makes you passionate, makes you smile, brings you vigor? Those are better questions. Because it reminds my sons and my daughters of the need to worship and find significance by starting with the right being. The right being is not the one you're staring at in the mirror. The right being is the one that you're thinking about while you're lying flat on your face. That's the right being. And we need to start with this idea of worship. And I think mankind tends to start at the wrong place. I believe we were designed for worship. And sometimes I think we're going to worship the wrong thing if we don't worship God. So let me illustrate this way. You guys have seen these before, haven't you? These are awesome. These are so awesome right here. You know, I mean, I still like to play. So, you got all these cool blocks. And you've got this great toy right here. It's super simple. I mean, it was simple until everything rolled off the table. But, you know, you find a block and you think, well, you know, we got a round one here, right? You guys know, right? Is it going to go in here? Come on, tell us. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you've perfected strength, right? Look at that. Going to go in there? How about right here? Going to go in this one? Mm-mm. I'm not very smart. You all nod right there? Am I getting a nod from all the kids out there? We going to go in this one? Get out. How'd you know that? Let's try another one. I don't think you're that smart. Let me try another one. We're going to try this one right here. Six-sided, okay? Now, I'm thinking to myself, this looks kind of big. Think it'll go in the five-sided one? No? How about triangle? No? How about this one? Is it going to go in this one? Y'all are going like this. This is like a new dance thing I need to know about. Everybody's bobbing at the same time, right? Okay, let's see if it goes in that one. Absolutely. Now, here's the thing. This is the thing we need to know. God, this is our heart. And God put a God-shaped hole in our heart. It's a God-shaped hole. Now, we can try to stuff stuff in it. We can try to put the wrong thing in the wrong place. We'll stick dollar bills in that God-shaped hole. We'll stick power, fame, or fortune, or relationships, bad relationships, academics, whatever it might be. And we'll try to stuff it in there. And we might be able to squeeze it in there part way. See how I did that? But the only thing that will fit is the thing that God made us for. Is to put God there. We've got to start in the right place to find significance. And the story starts with worship. It starts with not who you are or who you will be, but who God is and what He wants you to be. That's purpose. And that comes from Genesis chapter 2 in our early verses. So what's the next thing we want to see tonight? Not only were we made for worship, but I want you to know that worship is not, let's see how we can word this. Worship is not something we do. It should become who we are. So let's see if we can try to illustrate this the simplest way. It should be a way of life. In Eden, in the Garden of Eden, worship was not an event. Adam did not like working the garden and say, "Whoo, you know, Eve, Sunday's coming up. We got to hurry and get our work done, and we got to go to church on Sunday. We better get to bed early tonight." They didn't ever think that way. I mean, they speed dialed God on the cell phone, on the iPhone, and He was right there already. For Adam, whether he was on his knees in prayer or pruning trees, it was still worship because God was in his presence. And so what we've got to do in a church, I know a trader's point. We have set service times. I get that. There are set corporate worship times. I get that. That's important. But what we really need to know is that when we leave those doors, we're still supposed to worship. And that means all of us. And in every way. Think about what God said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your... Not just all your Sunday. Boy, that sounds a lot different, doesn't it? We need to recover what He really asked for. He said, "I want everything from you. All your time, all your money, all your skill, and I want you to lay it down at my feet." We've got to start at the right place if we're going to be able to find significance. So, now let me pair last night's sermon and tonight's sermon now. Last night my goal was to get you to see every human being, including yourself, as an image bearer. Tonight my goal is to get you to see every endeavor in life as an opportunity to worship. If you just did those two things and we went home tonight and didn't come back after we watched the Colts win tonight, right? If that's the only two things we did, it'd be a good week. If those two things change your life, you would definitely have a new beginning. But I want to give you some other stuff. All right, not only were we created for worship, but I want to show you a second thing here. You were created for obedience. This is a little tougher. It's easy to worship, especially a being, as long as they don't require anything from you. I mean, I don't know that that's truly worship, but it really is. And that's really what we prefer. We prefer Christianity light. You know? All the same great benefits, but with one third less commitment. That's what I prefer sometimes, if I'm really honest about it. I want to worship God as long as the worship of God does not really get in the way of what I want to do. So obedience is a second issue. Notice in Genesis 2, I want to now look at verse 16 and verse 17 if you're still there. Here's what God said to Adam as he continues this great story. "The Lord God commanded the man, 'Now you are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden.'" Let me start there. Obedience is in the context of a gracious, merciful God who freely gives us so much good. Let's start there. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. When you eat from it, you will surely die." So let me, I talked to the high school kids last night. Let me talk to all the middle school kids right now and all the elementary school kids. If you're in kindergarten through eighth grade, this is going to be really important, all right? So listen up to me. Instant obedience, doing what God says immediately, is always going to be greater than a lifetime of Sunday school. Won't you hear me again? Doing what God asks you to do, or your parents for that matter, but doing what God asks you to do immediately because He asked you to do it is always going to be greater than a lifetime of Sunday school, or a lifetime of education, or a lifetime of Bible studies. Now, do I believe in Sunday school? Yeah. Do I believe in Bible studies? Yeah, I think they're important. But what God wants is obedience. He wants people to say, "You know what? I need to do what I've been asked to do." So this starts it doesn't start with adults, it starts with children. You're already learning obedience right now. You're learning obedience when your parents ask you to clean your room, or do the dishes, or take your shoes off when you come in the door, or do your homework. We're already training them to be men and women of God. And listen, I saw these wonderful elementary and middle school kids here already. I'm so impressed with you guys. You know that, right? You guys are awesome. and I already see a bunch of obedient people. I'm proud of you, and you're going to find purpose if you continue in this notion of obedience. When you do what God has asked you to do, I'm so honored to know a group of young people just like you are out there today. Let me give you one other thing here. Mark Twain had an interesting... He's just very interesting, period. Everything he says is interesting. But he encountered a businessman in Boston, and here's how he tells the story. The man in Boston, I guess, had connections to a church, and he was very religious, and here's what he said. Before I die, Samuel Clemens, I want to go to the Holy Land. And when I get to the Holy Land, I want to go south in the Negev territory to traditional side of Mount Sinai, which is called, I think it's called Jebel Musa, the Mountain of Moses. I want to go to the Mountain of Moses, and I want to get on top of the mountain. I want to climb up, I want to get to the top, and I want to read the Ten Commandments at the top of my voice. Mark Twain then said this, I'm not really impressed with that at all. I've got a better idea for you. Why don't you just stay here in Boston and obey the Ten Commandments? Now, when I first read it, it didn't strike me as very profound. I thought it was silly at first. But I got to thinking about it. We want these great experiences, you know? We want these mountaintop experiences where we just feel so spiritual. And we describe them that way. And I love when they happen. They're a great gift. But that God doesn't need us to climb a mountain and shout the Ten Commandments from the top of the hill. He just needs us to obey Him. He doesn't need us to pilgrimage to the Holy Land. He just needs us to be a holy people. He doesn't need us to pilgrimage to the Holy Land. He wants us to make our workplace a holy place. And I think Twain is right on this. The idea here is that we need to learn to be obedient people if we're going to find purpose. So think about this. Let's go back to our illustration. If we want to live in rebellion and ignore the awesome God of eternity, and then we expect that when we die, that a rebellious person who doesn't want to obey Him at all wants to spend eternity with this kind of God? If you didn't even want to spend a short, orange period of your life obeying the one you claim to love, why would you want to spend eternity with Him? The reason you want to obey is not so you can get to heaven. You don't obey so you can get to heaven. You obey because He's already offered you heaven. He's already offered His presence. I said something this week. I'm teaching Exodus at my church, and when I said it at first, everybody had this, dropped a jaw like I'd said something really terrible. And I said, the Ten Commandments, we're talking about the Ten Commandments of giving the law. And I told my church, I said, the Ten Commandments were not given to redeem a people. They were given to a redeemed people. And they looked at me like, what? Think about it. The Ten Commandments were not given to redeem a people. They were given to a redeemed people. They'd already come out of Egypt. God, in fact, the Ten Commandments, you know how they start? They don't start with have no other gods. That's not how they start. They say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. That's the first line. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. God has already offered Himself to come into this period of our lives. He's already offered redemption. He's already bled on a cross. And what He says is, can you be grateful? Obedience is not about servitude. Obedience is about gratitude. It's about showing gratitude to an eternal God who made Himself human and lived for 33 years and poured out His blood on a cross to offer us life right now. That's a great story. That's a great story, and I hope you're willing to embrace it later tonight. So, we're created not only for worship, but we're also created for obedience. Here's a third thing I want to share with you. We're created for community. And I'm glad that I'm able to talk about this because I don't know your culture here. So I'm able to sneak in, say a few things, and sneak out and leave the mess with the rest of you. So let me say this for you tonight. We got to remember that when God made Adam, the first 6 days after every creative event, how did God assess it? He said, behold, it is good. Tov, good, it's good. What's interesting to me, He made light, it was good. He made the animals, it was good. The very first time in the Bible, God says something that is not good, ketov, something that's not good, is when man was alone. Now, I know we think about marriage and the first marriage. I don't think it's primarily about marriage. I think it's about community. Now, marriage is obviously the first example of community. But when he sees Adam alone, he says, you know, we made him in his image. We let him have dominion. He's really awesome. But he's alone, and that's not good. The light is good. The water's good. The air's good. The planet's good. But Adam's alone, that's not good. We're going to make him for community. Now, why is that significant? Because I believe one of the communities that God has offered the world is the church. The church is meant to be a community. It's not just meant to be an assembly. It's meant to be a community. You got to listen to this one now, because this is important. It's not just an assembly of disinterested, isolated individuals who warm a GPS location on a padded pew. It's meant to be a group of intimate lovers who care for each other and have meshed and mixed into one another's lives. We're meant to be a community of lovers who love, and we are loved. Because it's not good. It's not good for a man to be alone. Here's, at least in my short life so far, my experience has been this. There are really five things when it comes to spiritual life that all men need. They need these. They need membership in the church, discipleship, friendship, partnership, and kinship, which is the most intimate level. Listen to them one more time so this will help you. We need membership. That's what we always strive to get people to become Christians, right? We need discipleship, our Sunday school classes. Then we need friendship, partnership, and kinship. The churches that I'm familiar with have done a great job on the first two. Membership and discipleship. We tell you how to get into Christ, and then we try to get you to Sunday school classes. But they've done a terrible job with the last three. Why are we so scared about things like small groups, self-help groups, home Bible studies, or I don't know, house churches, or all the different lingo that's gone around through the years? That's part of being the people of God. You can't really meet people's needs without providing something beyond an assembly to meet those needs. Because in an assembly, you can really only do membership and discipleship. Think about it. What do we got? 200 people here tonight? 180 people? We can't do friendship with 180 people. Are you guys my friend? Now think about it. I know the kids are all saying, yeah, you're my best friend. Thank you. I don't have very many, so thank you guys. But we're not friends right now. I'm friends with some of you because I've known you a while. We have something beyond assembly. And every believer that has walked down this aisle and been baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ and has come out and you've taught them in their Sunday school, praise God for those events, but they need more than that. They need community, and it's important for the churches to find new ways to provide community in a changing world. And I know you got four elders and they got tough challenges. They've got to balance an old world and a new world and the way church has been done and the way church maybe can be done. I get it. It's a difficult task. But I'm begging all of you, the elders and all of you, to consider those things as you move forward. We need membership and discipleship. And it's obvious to me at Traders Point you're doing a great job of that. It's obvious. And you may be doing a good job with the rest of them. Friendship, partnership, and kinship. But if not, then it's okay to relook at some of the things we do and the ways we do them. And find biblical ways to meet human need. Because it's not good for man to be alone. You can say amen if you want to, because you know that's right. Right? I don't know if you do that here or not, but that's exactly right. Think about in the New Testament, the book of Acts, think about it. The book of Acts we've hijacked and stolen. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, not the Assemblies of the Apostles. And in the Acts of the Apostles, the very book that we claim to regulate our assemblies, guess what they did in the very chapter in which the church was established? They met collectively and in house to house. You can't get any more biblical than that. Because the collective body had to meet for some reasons, And the smaller bodies had to meet for other reasons. And in doing that, man will not be alone. So we're not just built for worship, we're not just built for obedience, we're also built for community. And we're not going to find our purpose in life and our calling until we learn to live in community. Let me give you a fourth one here. We're also created for service. We're also created to serve. He says in verse 15, and I've already hinted at this, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Serve it. Serve the world. Work in the world. Have dominion over the world. The first Labor Day in history. The first Labor Day is not September 5th or 6th. The first Labor Day was the first day when Adam opened his eyes and he realized he had labor to do. Now that might sound silly, but think about it. God designed Adam to be a servant. Now, he had dominion over the earth, he did, but he was also to serve it, to till it, to work it, to plant it, to harvest it. Never once are we told that he's to preach at it. But he was told to do all these other things. And so I think what we need to do is we need to find a way to put ministry back in the pews and stop letting people like me hijack all the joy. We need to make sure that every member, and I don't know your situation, so I'm about to say this out loud. Everybody at Traders Point should be a minister. And if you're not ministering, I'm wondering why. What greater thing could God do for you? Everybody should be a minister, because when God made the first Adam, He intended for that Adam and all subsequent Adams to serve people, to serve the world, and to serve other people. That's the gist of the call. I love this this employer had a big company. He called all his employees in for a pep talk. Right? He says, "Y'all come in. We got a meeting today. I'm hiring a bunch of robots. So we got a bunch of robots that we're buying." And immediately they thought, "Oh no, job security." He goes, no, don't panic. I'm getting all these robots in here, and they're going to do all the menial tasks, so you guys don't have to do all the menial tasks. And they thought, well, what does that mean for us? He says, well, you know, you probably don't have to work 40 hours a week anymore. You know, we will be able to reduce the amount of time you've got to go to work. And they're like, okay. And you know what we're thinking, right? Or Johnny Manziel, right? Like this. We're thinking about getting paid. And they go, no, I'm not going to reduce your pay. We're just going to reduce your hours. They're like, okay. He said, at first, you know, you can have 2 days off. Eventually, maybe 3 days off. He says, what I envision, if we can perfect the programming of these robots, that you only have to work on Sunday and Wednesday. And so they're thinking, whoa, that's pretty good. And one guy in the back raises his hand. He says, boss, would we have to work every Wednesday? That's sobering, isn't it? What do you think I'm talking about? When we let professionals or robots or program people step in where we're supposed to work, where we're supposed to have the joy, and we reduce ourselves down to a Wednesday and a Sunday, and then we ask the question, do I have to come every Wednesday? What's wrong with us? We were built for service. We were built as a community of people. We're not robots. We're people that are made in the image of God, and we've been given the privilege of service, the honor to be involved in the world. What I'd like to see happen, I'd like to see every cubicle. How many of you work in a cubicle? Anybody work in cubicles? Okay. Every cubicle be claimed for the glory of God. Anybody on assembly lines? We don't have many of those anymore, okay? What about some of you in office? You do office work. Let me see how many office work. Okay? How about insurance? We got insurance. We got medical profession. How many teachers are out there? Okay, woo, there we go. See, everybody else is like this. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. Woo! We're teachers, right? Good job. I am too. Good job. All right, now, here's the thing. God wants His presence in every cubicle, on every assembly line, in every visiting room. He wants that everywhere. And He wants you guys to be the ministers there and serve humanity and have dominion over the world. That's what needs to happen when it comes to our purposes. That's your mission. Remember this. Someday your job will end. Look at it this way. You only have a little bit of time to work. So if you make life your work and you don't invite God into it, someday your job is going to end. But if you use your job as a place to bring God and stay on task and mission as a minister in His great kingdom, your job will end, but your ministry will last forever. Because all the people that you introduce to this amazing God, the ministry in your workplace will last forever. And then you'll find significance. You won't be a paperclip pusher or a paper pusher or a document signer anymore. Or somebody says, open up and cough. You'll be somebody who's introducing to the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then last of all, this is the last one today. You were created for eternity with God. You were created for eternity with God. So why were you created? When Adam and Eve sinned, this orange stretch was not God's design. This was not God's idea. God wanted the whole rope to be white. He made Adam and Eve to live forever and be in His presence. That's why they had the tree of life. They could eat and live forever, remember? God's goal was an all-white rope where there's an uninterrupted relationship with God forever. But when sin happened, even though we were created for eternity, when sin happened, something bad happened to the rope. It got tainted. It got discolored. It got stained. So God, in His great mission for eternity, sent His Son to take care of this problem, to wipe the stains away, to clean up the record, to make, let's just get it off the scene. We don't even want to see it. He wants us to be like this. What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's what it says in Luke 8, right? This is what God wanted. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, you were made for eternity. You were made for eternity. So come up here, guys. Come back up here for a second. Let's put this back out here. Stretch this and just hold up so everybody can see while we give invitation here. All right. Now just ignore this part. Put this part back here. I'm not going to choke you. Okay. Here we go. Okay. This is what you were made for. You're made for eternity. All right. But this is where we are right now. This is our problem. Go ahead and hold it up. Okay. This is where we are right now. And what you got to decide for, am I made for this or am I made for this? Are you just going to survive and have no joy? Or are you just going to go for success that ends at the grave? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to invite all of God's eternal presence, all that He is in His character. I'm going to invite it all in here, and I'm going to bring worship back to my daily life. I'm going to bring obedience back to my daily life, servanthood back to my life, because I'm made for eternity. That's who I am. And when you get that, you'll live life on purpose. That's how you can start over. So tonight, you guys can put it down. You guys have a seat. Tonight, if you're ready to start over, if you're ready to make some new decisions and live for something bigger than yourself and somebody that will outlive you for a long time, and you want to have the joy of eternity in the future, but more importantly, the blessing of eternity right now in your life, then you need to turn to God, turn to through His Son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be immersed in water, and let God clean that rope up and wipe that stain away, because you were made for eternity. Come while we stand and while we sing. When we walk with